please grab a Bible, open up to Matthew chapter 1. In that pew Bible, you'll find it on page 855. If you do not have an English Bible at home, you need one. And so if you don't have one, please take that Bible as a gift to you. We would love for you to have that, to read it. Let us know so we can help you learn how to read that on a regular basis. Well, as people say, Christmas is but once a year. And for some people, that is enough. They spent the last 3 months getting ready. And so they are all happy to pack up the Christmas cheer. For some people, the Christmas spirit was there. It just kind of has dried up. People can kind of keep up the Christmas spirit for maybe a month. We can do that. We can be nice to one another. We can enjoy times together. But honestly, by tomorrow, most people's Christmas spirit tanks are about low. There's a lot missing. Now, since it is hard to maintain it for December, what do you do with those people who say we should celebrate Christmas every day of the year? That's just overwhelming. But to help you get a grasp on how to do that, the champions of Christmas cheer have offered some ideas so that you can maintain all those wonderful Christmas feels the year round. So, starting in March, work your way through the top 10 Christmas movies each month. We're talking about Lord of the Rings and Die Hard, right? We're the classics. They recommend having a Christmas in July party starting in June and carrying over to August. Other people will say, keep a Christmas song or two in your playlist all year long, and starting in September, start adding in a few more. Maybe once a week, smell your favorite Christmas candle and start lighting them in September. Keep a Christmas corner, discreet, but in a spot where you can visit it often with your favorite decorations. Invite people to come and sit there with you, and that'll help spark that Christmas spirit. Now, that might be fun for some people, and I know family members that have actually a Christmas bathroom where it's decorated year-round. It's quite a thing to walk into that in July. But honestly, all that Christmas spirit and all the feels, the things we love, they melt as soon as you get a phone call that someone close to you is no longer there. All those Christmas feels will easily be swept away when trials and difficulties and the debt comes in January. So we know there are people even here among us who just within the last few days lost family members. There are people among us who have lost family members within the last year, and Christmas is a constant reminder of that. Is the best thing that we can do, the best hope that we have, is to say, well, gather around the Christmas tree and sing some Christmas songs? Or is there something more significant, something that will be able to give us Christmas every day of the year? As someone said, you can't have the glory of Christmas without the labor pains. Now, if Jesus is truly Emmanuel, if he really came on that morning, then we have a reason to think that the whole idea of Christmas can motivate us and sustain us through the entire year. And that is what our passage today will show us. I want to read it with you so it's fresh in your minds. We're going to read this passage in Matthew chapter 1. We're going to look at, of all the things God could have said about Christmas, he said these things. And we're going to ask why. So I invite you to stand with me to honor God who gave us his word while I read Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. And remember, this is Holy Scripture. Matthew 1:18. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but he did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son. And he named him Jesus. The law of the Lord is perfect, and it rejoices the heart with good news of great joy. So welcome it today, and please have a seat. Well, every text in the Bible has a main point. It was put there for a reason. So here's our big idea. Through five key moments leading up to the birth of Christ, Matthew 1, 18 through 25 shows you how to rightly respond to Jesus Christ each day. Not just one day a year, but how to rightly respond to him every day. Now, children, if you're listening, it may be hard to follow everything, but try this. I'm going to give you a main idea for these five key moments. And when you hear it, think about how you might draw that. Listen for words that get repeated and write them down and show that to me afterwards or to your parents. But here's the first key moment. There was a devastating discovery in verse 18. Then there was a secret solution in verse 19. There's an amazing announcement in verses 20 and 21. A fantastic fulfillment in verses 22 and 23. And finally, an outright obedience in verses 24 and 25. All right, so let's start that first key moment, a devastating discovery. I'm dying to know what children are going to draw for this one. It starts in verse 18. It says right there that there's a word missing, though, that we need to know about. In the CSB, it's left this word out, and it's a three-letter word, the word now. Now doesn't mean here's the next point. Now is like a king's herald showing up to the town square and declaring an important message. And how do they always declare an important message? Hear ye! Hear ye! So that little word now is saying, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. Or, hear ye, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know what you do for your children on their birthdays, but we have a fun tradition in our home. We recount to them all the events that happened before they were born, and then what happened when they were born. Now, I tend to add the colorful commentaries you might imagine, but I promise you it's all based on true events. Mostly. But they loved to hear growing up all that was going on before they were born. They loved to hear about what it was like when we first held them. But especially what we wanted for them was they would know that God's hand had brought them into this world. Now, there are some unique details to everyone's birth story. But I guarantee you one thing we all have in common is there was a father and there was a mother. But Jesus Christ, his record of origins is totally unique. There is no list of fathers like you read in verses 1 through 17. In fact, the only man mentioned is specifically and painfully shown to not be the father. He is, through that man, through Joseph, Jesus is declared to be the rightful heir of two significant titles, the son of David, the son of Abraham. But there's something even more significant than that that Matthew wants to show us, that God wants us to pay attention to. And so to start out the story with that first sentence, now the birth of Christ, it would have the original audience gripped. They know something big is coming. They're on the edge of their seat. And what happens next? Well, it begins with a mother who has not yet been with a man and she's pregnant. And after his mother, Mary had been engaged to Joseph. Now, it creates an idea in our mind of what we think about today, a man getting on his knee and putting a ring on a finger of a young lady. But their engagement back then was radically different. In fact, they use a different word for it. Some people call it betrothal or a pledge to be married. Now, understanding what betrothal meant helps us to understand the significance of this moment and all the danger that's going on. This is a devastating pregnancy, and here's why. So what would happen is the families would have already arranged for this daughter and this son to get together when they were little, maybe when they were first born. But there'd be an official moment in which the young man would be with witnesses and a few other people, and the young woman would be there, and the young man would pledge to be married to that young woman, usually a teenage girl, often as young as 12 or 13 years old. Now, he would give a financial gift to the girl's parents to soften the blow of her absence to the home. And so it meant that this was a serious commitment he's making. And it was like a deposit. If he broke the engagement for any legitimate means, he would get that money back. But if there was a reason that she failed, for example, an unexpected pregnancy, he would get that deposit back. Well, at the ceremony, there would be an official document they would sign, and it was so official that it would take a judge in a court of law to annul that contract. So at that moment, they're officially called husband and wife, though they would not live together for the entire year. In fact, in Galilee, where they're from, it was normal for couples to have no social contact. They would maybe wave across the courtyard, but they wouldn't talk at all. And so think about how devastating it is when this news comes. We read that it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant. Now stop right there. We know the end. It was from the Holy Spirit. But Mary has just come back from a 4-month trip with Elizabeth. God graciously opened her relative's womb, even though she was well past childbearing years. And so Mary comes back. She's 4 months pregnant, it's about. But it wasn't Joseph's child. She was pregnant. And we know the baby's from the Holy Spirit, but Joseph didn't know. And so while Mary was with Elizabeth, she would have seen how the family in the village gathered around and celebrated that birth. She would have been encouraged by Elizabeth, that she supported her, but she knew going to Nazareth, things were going to be different. There would be the look. There would be open comments, murmurings. There would be scorn and rejection. Well, as her betrothed, Joseph was one of the first people to find out. Just stop for a second. How would you feel if the one that you had pledged yourself to, that you had provided a significant financial gift to claim as your own, had come back, and in his understanding, the only explanation is she's been unfaithful. She's been with another man. He had pledged to love her, to nurture her, and to not touch her in any way. But what would you do when you saw and heard the evidence? Well, the truth is, this child really was from the Holy Spirit. The creative power of God brought that child into being in her womb, starting with one little cell. And then God, like he did to all of us, knit that cell together, and he put fingers on that cell as it multiplied, and it grew a nose and toes. And he was fearfully and wonderfully made. But unlike any of us, there was no earthly father involved. It was completely the work of God. Now, this mind-blowing miracle is told to us, but it's not described. All we're told is that it happened. The proof for it is everything that Jesus said and did afterwards. If you doubt that this happened, look at the man that Jesus was. In fact, he was more than a man. He was truly God. And even better than an angel appearing to us and telling us this news, we have God's written word for us that you can trust. Why did this happen? Well, back in the beginning, we had an authorized representative of mankind, Adam. And tragically, when he sinned, we all inherited that sin nature. And so to deal with our sin problem, we need a human representative to step forward. So having Mary as his mother qualifies Jesus to be our human representative. But he couldn't satisfy God's requirements unless he was perfect and sinless. He had to be God. He had to be from the Holy Spirit. So Christmas is God's perfect rescue plan that was set into motion for each one of us. So already you can sense a scandal going on, can't you? You can feel the awkwardness, the devastation to Joseph's heart. So Joseph, in light of this, has a secret solution. And so verse 19 reminds us that they're legally married. It says her husband Joseph, but they haven't had the wedding yet. It says that he's a righteous man. He's going to come up with a solution to this problem. By righteous man, it means he loves God's law. He's not perfect, but he wholeheartedly follows God's ways. He lived by faith like Abraham before him. And even though he's a righteous man, he's going to believe like anyone would. She got pregnant by natural means, like the way all people get pregnant. And he would have understood that this violation of the relationship in the covenant was of utmost grief and sin. In fact, in the Old Testament law, which Joseph knew so well in Deuteronomy 22, it said that if a woman became pregnant by another man, they both should be executed for that if they were not married. But it had a stipulation there. If a woman became pregnant through a violation, she could go to the council and say this happened, and she would be rescued from that. But if she didn't report it, everyone would understand she had willingly been with a man that she maybe was trying to protect. Now, for Joseph to marry her would be not only to condone the sin, but it would be to acknowledge he was that man. It would be to say, I did this, and shame should be on both of us. Now, as a righteous man, the Jews understood that in this situation, the right thing to do is to break that betrothal. Joseph loved God's laws, but he cared deeply for Mary. He knew that to do that would send her into a situation where she would be destitute. Now, in this time, the Jews were not allowed to execute people. Rome wouldn't permit that. And if there was any sort of mob justice, Rome would crush that instantly. So what they did instead of throwing stones is they did what we all do. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will always hurt me, won't they? Almost worse than death. She had to live with the scorn that would come. She had to live with the insults, and not just to her, but as her child grew up as well. Now, we have no indication that Joseph was bitter or angry about this news. And he had, as he understood it, been treated with the utmost disrespect, but he didn't seek revenge. So he could end the betrothal publicly, and then he could separate himself from that and say, it wasn't my fault, but he was going to expose Mary to certain destitution. She would never be able to get married. Her family would be affected by that socially. They would be affected economically. So Joseph said, I can't do that. As a righteous man, he had to reject that, and so he had another option. And that would be a way he could show his love to Mary while honoring God's law. So it says here he decided to send her away secretly or divorce her secretly. That means privately. It means he's going to do it with as few people as possible. And he had to have at least two or three witnesses. But then he would end the betrothal. And by doing it this way, he's saying, not only does Mary have no fault, but everyone's going to think that I was part of it and I'm trying to distance myself. But in addition to losing that bridal price that he had paid, most contracts at that time required the man, if he did this kind of a divorce, to pay an extra fee. And one contract that we found, it promised 20,000 pounds to be paid if there was a marriage broken up by a secret divorce. Now, most likely for Joseph, you're looking at about a year's salary to end that marriage. But apart from that money, it would be scandalous. It was really a no-win situation for Joseph. He was going to do the best thing that he could, and he was willing to lose all of this, his reputation, his finances, for Mary to protect her. Now, we just want to think about this for one second. Joseph didn't see it, but God was overseeing all of this. Think about this. God could have sent Gabriel, after he had sent him to Mary, to go tell Joseph the plan. But he didn't do that. He left everybody in the dark except for Mary. You see, as things progressed, Joseph was feeling now the full weight of the situation, and he had never heard the truth. Why? Why didn't God tell him the truth? Well, it's precisely this trial that helps Joseph to trust God more. Now, you've been through trials, my friends. You know that things happen in your life, and you don't always know why. Why does God allow that to happen? Precisely that he may draw us closer to himself. That we would go to him and trust him. And so when we're in difficult times, we should know the answer is always trust God. So Joseph, he had heard the discovery is devastating. He came up with a secret solution, but now there's going to be an amazing announcement that's going to deepen his faith. Look at verse 20. After he considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. Now, as a righteous man, considering these things meant extended time in prayer. It meant searching the scriptures for anything, any way he could salvage this thing. But he came down to the very end, and that is, according to Jewish law, if he delayed the divorce, he would have to marry her. And right at that moment, whether he's exhausted mentally or physically, or God put him into sleep, he falls asleep. And then we get another crucial word that is left out of this translation. It's a simple word, behold. Joseph falls asleep and behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. This is like saying, after you consider these things, hello, what's this? There's an angel there. It's supposed to rock us off of our bed and make us realize this is an amazing event. Now, you remember that moment when Isaac was on the altar and Abraham had lifted up the knife. And you remember that right at that moment, he's about to bring it down. And suddenly, an angel says to him, stop. That's what's happening right here. It's that level of engagement, and it captures the significance of the moment. And as the angel comes, he greets Joseph. And he says, Joseph, son of David. Now, if you look at his genealogy, you know that his father is Jacob. Why the son of David? The royal line of David was being tested at this moment. And the question is, would Joseph act like David? Would he be a man after God's own heart? And also that calls us to remember this promise that God made to David, that Messiah would come through his line. Jesus is only the son of David because he inherited that from Joseph. Well, the angel commands the son of David, don't be afraid. Afraid of what? Well, don't be afraid of taking Mary as your wife. Why? Why is that significant? Because if he did, there were so many consequences he would face. He too would be viewed as an immoral man. He too would suffer the reproach of the people. The insults would be heaped upon him. And they're saying, he's being told right now, don't fear any of that. Do this thing. Why should he do that? Here's the bedrock of his faith in the end of verse 20. It says, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, Joseph at this point knows what we know in verse 18. We knew it's from the Holy Spirit, but this moment is when we are brought together when Joseph knows what we know. So this is what it's like. You've planned a surprise party for a friend. And you are in the house, you look out the window and you see your friend walking up to the door, but your friend doesn't know yet the incredible surprise that's waiting. And as your friend opens the door and everyone yells, surprise! That is what's happening right now for us as readers. We are so excited because now Joseph knows the truth and we know what he's going to do next. Now, at this moment, for Joseph, his regard for Mary is increased and recovered. Immediately, he is amazed that she is carrying God's own son. Now, so often, we stress out over hard circumstances. We get all ruffled. We tend to look at the waves and the wind. We're like Peter. Jesus is right there. We're walking toward him on the water, but we start sinking in the water. Here's a funny thing. We think that worry is the best way to handle the situations, but it never works out, does it? But Jesus, he reached out to Peter, and he grabbed his hand and lifted him back up onto the water. This, behold, take her as your wife, is that moment where God is reaching and bringing him up to a place where he can stand secure. Now, God shows his great power and care not by keeping storms out of your life, but by sustaining you no matter what storm you go through. This isn't about Joseph, a great man of faith, any more than it was about Peter walking on water. It's about a God who will come and strengthen us when we need it the most, when we're at our worst. So this announcement would now strengthen Joseph so he would take Mary as his wife and he'd be willing to support her as she gave birth to a son that was not his. There's one more task in verse 21, and it's crucial. Give him the name Jesus. What this means is adopt this boy as your own. It means Joseph was now being given the charge to raise the Son of God. Joseph would now be responsible to teach the law to Jesus. Joseph would now be responsible to prepare this baby as he became a boy into a teenager to become the savior of Joseph himself. Now, I remember when I held a boy in my hands, in my arms, that first time, the weight of that responsibility was crushing to me. I was the one who God had given to his life to train him how to be a godly man. And I struggled to know what that meant myself. But to train the Son of God to be the Savior of the world, I can't imagine what that must have meant. Growing up, every year, Joseph would have watched his father pick out a lamb, a perfect spotless lamb, and take it to the priest. Every year, Joseph would have watched as a priest inspected that lamb to ensure it was without defect. Every year, he would have watched as the priest slit the throat of that lamb and collected the blood in a silver cup. Every year, he would have watched as the priest sprinkled blood onto the altar as a way to say that God would forgive sin. You see, Joseph knew that without the shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness of sins. Joseph understood the wages of sin is death. It should cost us our life as it did that lamb every year. And Joseph also understood that no physical lamb could ever take away our sins because it has to be done every year. He had been waiting his entire life for a permanent solution to his problem. And now it was coming. In his arms, he would soon hold that child. This child was from the Holy Spirit. He was holy. He would be Joseph's spotless substitute and the substitute for anyone, even here and now, who will trust in Jesus Christ. John the Baptist later would look at Jesus and cry out, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And friend, he is waiting to take away your sins even today. He is ready to let you find forgiveness of your sins if you come to him and trust in him and confess your sins to God. Now just pause and think about this for a moment. What this would mean growing up, every time that Joseph called out, "Jesus, supper time," he would declare his constant need for salvation because Jesus means God saves. Every time he said, "Jesus, time for bed," and he tucks that boy into bed, he's recognizing he needs saving grace if he's going to continue to raise that boy the next day. Every time he asked Jesus, "Can you help me with this?" he's recognizing I need Jesus' help every day of my life. This child, you see, is going to save his people from their greatest problem, and that's not climate change. It's not class warfare. It's not viruses or economic downturns. The greatest problem for mankind is called sin. Now, on a basic level, sin is breaking God's laws. But on a deeper level, the reason we do that is because we have no respect for God in our heart. We don't love God. We don't want anything to do with his ways unless it benefits us in some way. Ultimately, sin is saying, "I will be king of my life. I will rule things," but that never works out very well for us, does it? The fact is, Jesus was born to save rebels like me and like you. Jesus' name reminds us that we have someone who can save us and deliver us from the power, the pollution, and the punishment of sin. So friend, have you confessed your sin to God? Have you gone to him for forgiveness? Because today would be a great day to do that. When the greatest Christmas gift of all is that you can be certain you have eternal life with God. Not just peace with God, but also the peace of God on a daily basis. The devastating discovery, the secret solution, the amazing announcement now comes to a fantastic fulfillment. And verse 22 and 23 are all about God keeping his promise. All this took place to fulfill what God had promised long before. God had promised an incredible thing to a people who were rebelling against him. They had turned their backs on God and set up false gods throughout Jerusalem. When Isaiah first gave this prophecy, they were even offering their children in sacrifice to Molech, the detestable god of the east. And to that people, God said, "I will deliver you, but in a way that's so crazy you'll never imagine it." And he, quoting Isaiah 7, verse 14, it says here, "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel." That word "see" means mark this. This is going to happen, and not just to a virgin, but the virgin, a specific woman picked out by God. At this moment, Joseph realized that virgin that God spoke about 700 years before is my wife. That's Mary. I just heard about an American man who traced his lineage to find out if he had anyone famous in his lineage. And he discovered he was the rightful heir to rule over the Isle of Man. And so he went to make his claim in the British courts. And believe it or not, no one contested this man from Alabama's claim to be the rightful king of the Isle of Man. Well, he thought seriously about this, and he decided that no one's going to accept his reign over the Isle of Man unless he moves there and gets to know the people. Now, can you imagine what his wife is thinking? My husband is the king of the Isle of Man, and we're going to move there, and all of our subjects will welcome us in. There'll be gold and feasting and parties. I don't know what she thought. I don't know how the story ended, but last I heard, he had moved to the Isle of Man and was trying to establish his kingdom, and probably did not turn out like he thought. But Joseph would have a much greater sense. Mary is that woman, and he will raise that child. Something even greater that God wants us to know is that they're going to call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Think about this. Up until this point, Israel had known God there. He was a cloud in the sky, a burning fire pillar, or he was in a tabernacle or a temple that only one person could go visit. He was there, but now God is saying, I will be here. I will be among you. I will become like you. I will suffer illness. I will become tired and hungry. I will get in this with you. And not just to say, hey, it's going to be okay, but to show you glory in the highest. Because in God, in Christ Jesus, God is present with us. In fact, the last thing that Jesus said before he went up to heaven was, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. I will be Emmanuel here in Lincoln in 2022. I will be with you. Now, for the Christian, this is the best news ever. But friend, if you've not confessed your sins to God, if you've not trusted in him, this is a terrifying promise. Because the only way that Emmanuel will be with you is as judge. You cannot hide your secrets from him. He knows everything. But Emmanuel offers us an incredible promise that he is Jesus, the one who will save his people from his sins, and he offers that to you as well. So four key moments, when they're brought together, they show us now how to rightly respond to this one, the Savior Jesus Christ. And it is an outright obedience. Look at his immediate obedience in verse 24. As soon as he wakes up, he did as the Lord's angel commanded him. He marries this woman. And what a thrill that must have been for him. Not only will he not divorce her, but he will be with her always, the one who God had blessed so much. His obedience mattered to him more than all the hardship that he feared might happen. And in the next statement, verse 25, you see how this obedience plays out and how he rejected that fear. It says that he did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son. This extraordinary betrothal becomes a rather ordinary marriage. He had a regular relationship with Mary. They had other children together. The Bible names them. We know of at least four boys and at least two girls. But ultimately, that word until means they lived after the birth normal, regular lives. And as far as we know, angels were not a regular visitation of the family. God didn't have a special manual for Joseph on how to raise Jesus. He had to do what we all do and look in Scripture for that. Now you take all that and we come to this amazing concluding statement that can almost seem like a footnote. And he named him Jesus. At this moment, Joseph is claiming that he will adopt that boy as his own. He's taking all the responsibility and saying, I'm going to move forward because this child is worth it. This God deserves all of my obedience. The only way he knew he could do that was because even in that baby and even in that child, God was present with him as he is with us today. Christmas matters every day because it means God is with us every single day. After I pray, we're going to sing together with heart and voice and soul. And so we'll do that. But let's first go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, how grateful we are for your word. I know that many here are familiar with this story, and that familiarity can cause us to check out. But I pray, Lord, that what we heard today, you will drive it into our hearts. You will cause us to rejoice as Joseph must have, that Emmanuel has come, that you are with us, that you provided a way for our sins to be forgiven. And Lord, we are thankful for the humility that you took upon yourself to be born as a child, to suffer the ridicule and the abuse, not just as a child, but there on the cross, as people heap scorn on you, the very one who at that moment was offering them forgiveness, the very one who was sustaining them, even us today who walk around and disdain Jesus. You are still so kind to not destroy us, but to offer us another chance. Father, may we respond rightly as Joseph showed us, not just because he was an honorable man, but because you are great and marvelous and worthy of all our praise and our obedience. So now, Father, accept our worship and our song because of what Christ has done for us. We pray in his name. Amen.